Everybody, let us learn today. So we're going to be focusing on a fascinating topic this morning. We're going to be learning about a lost mitzvah. There are many lost mitzvahs, the mitzvahs that perhaps we've lost appreciation for, but let's try to learn about it together and see some of its application today. So let's start at the very beginning. First of all, I want to start off by thanking our sponsors this morning, to David and Naomi Kasowitz, who are sponsoring to commemorate the 32nd yahrzeit of David's grandfather, Alex Kasowitz, Shmuel Yosef Ben Yitzchak, and Baruch Hashem, his namesake, is continuing to bring Kiddush Shem Shemayim into this world. Mitzvah Shem should be La'aliyas Nishmasai. Also want to thank the Kelners, Dr. Steve and Marjorie Kelner, who are sponsoring Le'il Nishmas Avram Eliezer Ben Moshe. That's Marjorie's father, whose yahrzeit is... Where's Dr. Steve?
Wednesday.
This actual Wednesday, that's coming up Tuesday, and... If he could be seeing all the nachas, he does see the nachas of Mitzvah Shem, he should continue to get it from the children and the grandchildren always. So I want to thank Ira Weg, who's sponsoring the Nishmas, his father Shlomo Ben Yitzchak, his yahrzeit is this evening, this guy coming in, Mitzvah Shem, it should be La'aliyas Nishmasai, Nishmasai Eden. And also Lina Nishmas, Freda Bas Avram Moshe, Barbara Siegel's mother, whose yahrzeit is?
It's Friday.
Is Friday, God willing, it should be a continued Aliyas Neshama, she should be a minister Yisharach on Mishpacha, always. Thank you for being part of the learning. Let's start at the very beginning. This week we learn about a mitzvah which perhaps we don't necessarily get to see so often. Actually, before even doing that, I'm going to interrupt myself to wish a special Mazel Tov to Moshe and Paula on Noah's engagement. And Mr. Shem, we should have continued celebrations in the Mishpacha. This should be the first of many of this new type of simcha, Mitzvah Shem for the Mishpacha. Let's start. So at the beginning of Parashas Baaloscha, we learn about a fascinating mitzvah. Here's how it goes. Let's read just the actual text of what's going on and try to appreciate what this has to do with us. Ubenei Aharon HaKohanim, the Pasuk tells us, this is in Bamidbar Perek Yud, we're told that the children of Aharon, Yisko'u b'chatzotzros v'yu lochem l'chukas olam l'daroseichem, that they are supposed to blow these trumpets for all generations. Of course, if there's any mitzvah which I would be connected to, it would be trumpets, naturally. Takes me back to third grade. V'chisavol milchama ba'artzachem, al tzar hatzorer eschem, v'arei oisem b'chatzotzrois. When should you use them? When your enemy is besieging you. When you're under attack, then what? V'arei oisem b'chatzotzrois nizkartem lifnei Hashem elokeichem. By blowing them, you will be remembered. It will trigger memory in front of Hashem. You will be saved. And also, on the days of happiness, on the days of your festivals, you'll blow them in accompanying your sacrifices. And there'll be a memory in front of Hashem. Fantastic. Now, the interesting thing about this is it doesn't seem that this should be something limited, particularly, at least the second pasuk should not be limited necessarily to any specific stage in history. The pasuk simply tells us, if we have trouble, if we have enemies around us, and throughout history we've never seemed to run out, so at any point in history we should naturally be able to turn our attention to Hashem and call out to Hashem with trumpets, blow. This should be part of what we're seeing. And what's fascinating is how does this actually turn into halacha? What's happening today? How is this relevant to us here today in the year 5779? So this is the starting point. What we should be doing is paying attention to all the details in the pasuk. Are there any limitations the pasuk itself tells us, which might give us clues as to why we do or don't do it today, how we should do it? That's our question that we're starting with. But if we're actually interested in the progression of halacha, it is interesting. It is paskind in halacha. This is not something new. This is something of great historical value. We know that this mitzvah was performed all the way through the ages. As an example, in the Rambam, let's take a quick look at the Rambam in actually source three. The Rambam in his Ahilchos Tanios, in the first halacha, when discussing and describing the halachas of fasting, he says, "Mitzvas asei min haTorah." Any problem you have, any communal issue you have, let's try to imagine what that would look like. You know, then we would fast and blow the trumpets. Isn't that interesting? Fast and blow trumpets. So the Rambam, and he quotes our pasuk. Kilomar, he says after that quotation, Kol davar sheyotzer lohem gegon batzores. He gives examples. Let's say we have a famine as an example. V'dever, v'arbe, a pestilence, a locust plague, v'kayotze bohem, za'aku aleihem, v'hariyu. We should call out to Hashem, and we should also accompany it with trumpets. What's a fascinating idea over here. The Rambam actually goes on to say that in Israel, they wouldn't just use trumpets, they would also use a shofar. So they'd have trumpets and shofars. The Mishnah already talks about this in Rosh Hashanah, Maseches Rosh Hashanah, about how it would be trumpets and shofaros, and the trumpets would be in the center, the shofaros would be on the outside. It's very, very fascinating, just a description. But the Rambam seems to be telling us, La Halacha, right? When does the Rambam live?
1100s.
Rambam lived in the 1100s. He published this. This was published in the year 1180, just about 900 years ago. And it seems like the Rambam is saying this pretty matter-of-factly. He's saying this as something which is done, actually. And the question is you know, in Egypt at this point in time, is this what the Rambam is describing is going on? Is that what's really going on? We move on another few hundred years to the Shulchan Aruch, the times of the Shulchan Aruch, and the Shulchan Aruch himself seems to also describe this as an example. The Shulchan Aruch in Orach Chaim, Taf Kuf, Ayin, Vav, in Siv Aleph says, Keshem Shemis'anim U'masrim Ala Geshavim, Kach Mis'anim Al Shar Hatzorois. Just like we, what are those two words? Mis'anim is to fast, and Masri'in means... That's the word from the word teruah. We blow, so we fast and blow on geshamim, on rain, meaning lack of rain. Good. Then we also misanim al shara hatzaros kegoin. He gives other examples now. Ha'akum shebo la'aroich milchama im Yisrael. So, for instance, if we have a war on our doorstep, Rachman Litzan, or yutal mehem mas olikach mi adam eretz. Whether that is a financially geared war, whether it's because they're coming to take money from us, or whether it's because they're coming to actually hurt us, says the Shulchan Aruch. Olig zor aleihem tzara. Or whether it be to decree specific regulations upon us, which are not good for us. Afil of a mitzvah kala, even let's say a small mitzvah is what they're trying to enforce. Hare elo misanim umasriim v'ad shi yirachamu. And we would fast and blow in order until we have mercy. And all the surrounding villages would also blow and fast. Fascinating, right? So this is a fascinating halacha. The question we have to ask ourselves is, when was the last time you saw this? This is in the Rambam in halacha. This is in the Shulchan Aruch in halacha. And all of these, unfortunately, all of these situations described by both the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch are things which are frequent, unfortunately. In Israel today, Israel is so dependent on the rain. And we know that already by the time, that if we learn the halachas of Ta'anios, already by the time we get to after Sukkos, if by a certain time we haven't had the first rain, that's when the first Ta'anis Tzibur kicks in. Right? So how does this work? Rain is a extremely important value everywhere in the world, but in Israel we feel it even more than other places. And enemies, unfortunately, can you think of a single decade in the last 70, 80 years where there's not been a war in Israel? It's hard to imagine. And so, actually, it happens to be very fascinating. I found just there's an archaeological ruin which has been found. If you take a look at the bottom of the second page over here, there's a little inscription here which says Lebeis Hatakios. Hard to see what the last three letters are. Lebeis Hatakios. It was inscribed in the stone. This is where they would stand. This is where they would go to blow the tekios in the Beis Hamikdash. It was a good thing they didn't use those brown tourist signs, right, in those days, because we wouldn't have them anymore. If you inscribe it in stone, it's much easier to find. So in the Beis Hamikdash, this is where they would stand. We have the evidence as to the expression of this mitzvah, but the question that we're asked is asked by the Magen Avram, one of the commentators on Shulchan Aruch, one of the earlier commentators on Shulchan Aruch in Source 5. He asks the basic question. Vani Tamar, he says, I'm in wonder. Lama ein anu nagim niska be'eis tzara. Why don't we blow today? Why do we not blow trumpets? V'avapi she'ein Ta'anis Tzibur Babavel, even though we don't have the capacity to make the same level of a Ta'anis Tzibur, a public fast like they would enact in the land of Israel when we're in Babylon, and we, says the Magen Avraham, speaking from Eastern Europe, are in Babel, so to speak, we're in the diaspora. He says, Mikol makom halo midoraisa mitzvah litko abeloitanis. The pasuk that we learned together at the beginning doesn't make blowing the shofar or blowing the trumpets dependent on the fast day. So the fast day may no longer be here, but the fast day may no longer be here, but the shofar or the tekiyos or the tchatzot surely should. This is the Magen Avraham asking in Eastern Europe, and of course around this time there are lots of tzoros happening. The early commentators on the Shulchan Aruch are living through times where we talk about Gezeros Tach V'Tach, we talk about the Chilmaniki massacres in Poland, we talk about bad times, right? So the Magen Avraham is saying, why not? Perhaps in our shuls, should we not be using this? It seems to be a very clear mitzvah in the Torah. So where is the lost mitzvah of the Chatzaytzer? So what we're going to do in the next few minutes is the following. We're going to explore a few options that a number of the later poskim suggested as to why it is perhaps no longer in use today. And we're going to then also pivot that into the way we actually relate to Hashem today. Like, what does it mean to us today, even perhaps when we're not necessarily whipping out those silver trumpets necessarily? So here we go. So there's a few suggestions which are brought up. And it's interesting that a lot of them are really from the 1800s onwards. It's fascinating to see how a lot of these discussions were in the 1800s. And I believe that part of it may be as well, is that it may be hard to have imagined doing this, even though the Magen Avraham is asking this in Eastern Europe under other people's sovereignty. But you start seeing the answers being discussed more as Jewish sovereignty starts returning, which is fascinating. That we have a place, we have now a land where we have Jewish sovereignty. Complicated as it is, but we have a place where we could do this. And the question starts arising again. Why not?
When did the Magen Avraham live?
The Magen Avraham lived, I believe it was in the 1600s. Okay, so it's a complicated time in Jewish history for many, 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 many levels. One of the earlier commentators in the Shulchan Aruch. So let's dive a little further into this. So one of two of the explanations which are offered are by the Aruch HaShulchan, Rabbi Chiyo Michel Epstein, in his compendium on Halacha, where he reframes the Shulchan Aruch and puts it into context. And he says the following in source 6, the second line in, towards the end of the line, he says, he quotes the Magen Avraham, he says, the little exclamation point, Anira, leads a loy kasha klal, there's no problem, donu soivrim karashi vatur, datakios heim besoif kol bracha ubracha measheish brachos hanoisafois. He says that on a fast day, they would add in 6 extra brachas, which were only there specifically on a fast day, and when would we blow? At the end of that new added part of the liturgy, the extra part that we added to the siddur. Since we no longer fast publicly in Chutzaritz, we don't declare these massive community-wide fast days in the diaspora. Therefore, the place to blow is no longer there. That's fascinating because here we have a very interesting mechanism. On the one hand, the blowing of the shofar or the chatzotzos, to be more specific. Is something that the blowing of these trumpets is a mitzvah which is independent. Comes along Chazal and they say, when you have a public fast day, you do it at such a point. They put a little asterisk into the siddur at the end of these 6 brachas. But those 6 brachas are actually rabbinically enacted. What the Aruch HaShulchan is arguing is that the way it was constructed is that now, even when we remove the nusach, we no longer have access to that because we're not fasting publicly, everything along with that disappears as well. Because that, in a certain sense, the Rabbanon sort of circumscribed this mitzvah to a particular context in Jewish life, and that context disappeared. That's a fascinating idea, that you can lose a mitzvah midoraisa because of a Rabbanon enactment. Where else do we see that kind of mechanics happening?
No longer Shabbos.
Very good. So we see another example, not just with the chatzotzos, but the shofar itself. On Rosh Hashanah, what happens? The Torah tells us that on Rosh Hashanah, you should blow a shofar. But if it's a Shabbos, we no longer blow a shofar. The Mishnah already, this isn't already in the times of the Mishnah, we're told that we don't blow it on Shabbos, except in a Beis Din, except in Yerushalayim or Yavneh potentially. And why? There's a concern. So how are we uprooting that mitzvah? That's the thing about this. How did the Chazal tell us to uproot this mitzvah? In what's called a shev al taseh, which means to say in a passive way. Meaning it's not that we're saying, it's not the Chazal telling us to actively deny a mitzvah from the Torah. They're saying, when it comes to such a circumstance, just desist. Don't blow on such a day. Similarly, we see a similar thing over here. What the Chazal is saying is that in the context of Tanis Tzibur, of a public gathering where everybody fasts, that's when you blow. When we no longer have that opportunity extant in the diaspora, then Sheva Al Tase, passively desist, and the Chatzotros fall by the wayside. That's the argument that he makes. Ari, yes.
There's a major difference between
there
two
is.
Cases.
There is.
In one case, you're cutting out a mitzvah to prevent an avera of a Torah mitzvah, of carrying on Shabbos.
Correct.
But here, you're
correct.
Not protecting anything.
And there's another question, so we could pile another question to Ira's question on this theory, is that there's a very famous concept on that idea about the shofar. And that is that part of the reason why we don't blow a shofar on Shabbos is for a very simple reason. And that is, even though we're going to passively miss blowing shofar on Rosh Hashanah, do we ever have a Rosh Hashanah we don't blow the shofar?
No.
The answer is no, because today we keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. By the way, the minhag of keeping 2 days of Rosh Hashanah is already from the times of the Beis Hamikdash. So this is not like the 2 days of other Yom Tovs. It's its own logic in and of itself, which is fascinating. Which means to say that by passively missing Shofar on 1 day of Rosh Hashanah, Chazal have not
really
uprooted the mitzvah of blowing Shofar. All they've done is they have postponed it to the next day, which is fascinating. Whereas with this, that's not true. In this case, this uprooting, this passive uprooting really essentially is completely removing the mitzvah. So it's more of a question on this Aruch HaShulchan. How do Chazal have the right, even passively, to essentially take away a mitzvah midoraita? So that's one of the questions we could ask on this. That was suggestion number one, which is made. There's another suggestion he makes in the next paragraph. We're going to skip over here to the next paragraph. In the first line he says, V'odnire le'anios da'ati, he says this is his own suggestion now, that da trua ha'asra loy havi min ha'Torah rak bizman ha'bayis. What's his suggestion? When was it that we used to blow the Chatzotros? Was only when there was a Beis Hamikdash. When was the mitzvah given? It was given in the times of the desert, when there was already a Mishkan. So says the Aruch HaShulchan, maybe this is dependent on there being a Mikdash or a Mishkan. Fascinating. And he actually goes on to say a very fascinating thing. The very end, on line 6, at the end of the line 6 is a little period, and he says, Yireli, it would appear to me, Delachein Omri Gemara Ba Mem Asriyan, Ba Shofros. The Gemara says, how do we blow? And the Gemara answers, with the shofar, with the horn, not with the trumpet, the MS Kosher. It's difficult to understand. Dehava Torah Chatzotros Ksiv. The Torah tells us, blow with trumpets. Why is the Gemara inserting blowing with horns? Elovadai, da'achutz la'aretz bizmana golus ko'e. Or afilu be'eretz Yisrael bizmana zeh. He says, what is the Gemara addressing? It's addressing the diaspora community. In Israel, it's only with trumpets. In the diaspora community, it's with horns, because it was very dependent on the time of the Beis Hamikdash being there. That's his suggestion. It is fascinating. On the Arch of Titus, this is a relief at the bottom over here. Part of the picture of going into Roman exile, they have carrying off the trumpets. That's the relief of those trumpets which are carrying out of the Beis Hamikdash, so to speak, the end of that era of being able to blow, being able to use those trumpets after the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. Only question one would have on this is that, where did he get this from? Meaning the first answer, okay, so Chazal inserted a new nusach, they removed the nusach, and with it went the blowing. But where does this come from? Okay, so one suggestion, which is a possibility, is when you look at the psukim over here. Let's go back to the first page, the psukim themselves. There are two separate psukim describing when you blow. One pasuk describing when you blow is pasuk, the second pasuk, which is actually pasuk Zion, that when you have trouble, you blow. Is there any limitation within that pasuk as to where, when? Not at all, right? It doesn't tell you when you're in Israel, doesn't tell you when you're in the Beis Hamikdash, doesn't say that. The next pasuk, what was that? Oh, thank you, Baruch Zechem, it does, correct. It is Baruch Zechem, but it doesn't say necessarily Beis Hamikdash, right? So necessarily, Bifnei Hashem is possibly. Good, so that's a possibility. Bifnei Hashem is a possibility, but that again is a little bit flexible. A little bit flexible, because Niskayt Bifnei Hashem could mean Hashem's remembering, it could mean the Eretz Yisrael is considered Bifnei Hashem. The second pasuk seems to be much more limited, and that is, Uyam Simchasechem Uwadachem, Rosh Hachachachem, Uskatim Echatzot, so it's Aloisechem, Alzivche Shalmechem. The second pasuk is specifically relating to the Karbonos. And in that pasuk, it's clearly related to the Beis HaMikdash. Can we fuse the two together? That's what the Aruch HaShulchan is essentially doing. Is he saying maybe the two are codependent on one another? And therefore, only when the Beis HaMikdash is around do you blow on the Chatzotzos. It is interesting to note that when the Rambam actually counts this as a mitzvah, he counts these two psukim as one mitzvah. He counts the mitzvah to blow the trumpets on a difficulty, on a tzara, and on blowing on the korbanos as one mitzvah. He does not separate them into two, what we would think as two mitzvahs, which lends credence to what the Aruch HaShulchan is suggesting over here, which is only in the availability of the Mikdash would be blowing on this. Similar other suggestions, which are other opportunities to appreciate the Mishnah Berurah over here. This is talked about in Halacha, because remember, the Shulchan Aruch says we should blow. So why is it that we're not blowing? The Mishnah Berurah quotes some Achronim who say, very similarly, based on the Pasuk in Source 7, he says, V'yesh, Me'achronim is quoting the Nesiv Chaim, that's in the footnotes, She'tirtzu demit d'oraisa mitzazuhu noheg rak be'eretz Yisrael. So maybe the mitzvah is only in Israel, and that's clearly from the Pasuk, Ba'artzachem, in your land, so maybe it's only extant in Israel. That being the case, we should say to ourselves,
do it, right?
Today we're in Israel. Meaning, it's fine to say this when you're in the diaspora, and that's why we're not doing it. But we are not in the diaspora on the whole today. We are in Israel. So we should be seeing this as well, if this is the only limitation. Steve, yeah?
You said we don't enact public fasting, but we have
some tradition. Right, so it's interesting. What we do today, we do have a semblance of that today. Correct. In Israel, the Kotel, they do this, right?
And we also still keep certain mitzvahs, even though the Beis HaMikdash is...
Correct. So the question is this one of them or not? Is this mitzvah independent of the Mikdash or not? If you read the pasuk by itself, it may be independent. But the Aruch HaShulchan say no, they were actually interdependent. But we'll see. Let's take it one step further. Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked this question many, many years ago in Aruch Chaim, the first Chelek. He was asked the following question, similar suggestion. And he gives a similar kind of answer, but with a little bit of a twist. Here's how he suggests in Source 8. We're not going to read the whole thing, but on the right-hand column, this is in Taf Shin Yud Gimel. So this is a while back, right? This is Taf Shin Yud Gimel is the year 1963, right? Right, so somewhere around then. So, no, sorry, 53, thank you. 53, this is a while back, right? So the state is fledgling. The state is already over here, but we have sovereignty in the land of Israel. He is asked, why is that we're not blowing the trumpets? And he says the following. In the first paragraph, this is all we're going to learn. He says, Mashe hiksha kvoid tarasoim, al mashe kosov haritvo, shelefi hasvora, shetzorech hatzotzos batanis, nag batzorfas, shelolizkoi lo'oilam batanis tzimur, kevin she'en lo'nu chatzotzos. He quotes the Ritva says in France, because we don't have those trumpets anymore, that's why we don't blow. V'chi enonu yucholim la'asos chatzotzos shol kesev. So make them. That's the question Rav Moshe was asked. So make trumpets, right? You know, it's not just the orchestras who are capable of this. He says, Those who say that the tekiah has to be only with chatzotzos tzarech dafka, be'elu chatzotzos shenasu litkoya bohem, be'migdash dafka. He says, it can't just be any of these trumpets. It has to be the ones made for the Beis HaMikdash, meaning go to the Vatican, right, and sneak in, and so there has to be the originals. Now it's hard to understand this Rav Moshe. It's really hard to understand this Rav Moshe for a number of reasons. Is that so? Where how does that circle get broken? Right, meaning to say let's say we no longer have those chatzotzos, and we can assume, by the way, that when they came back from the second Beis HaMikdash, they probably also didn't have those same chatzotzos, and they probably crafted them then. Maybe it was because they had Nevuah, this is the time of the Beis HaMikdash, which is different to today. We don't, we're in darkness now, we don't know when, what, how. But nonetheless, so is it going to be that when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, that then that's when you'll get the command for it, as an example? That maybe when the Beis HaMikdash comes down in fire, according to the Rashi learns it, then maybe there'll be trumpets attached, right, as well, as an example. It's hard to understand how this will look, but what Rav Moshe is doing is very similar to the thing to the Shulchan Aruch, to the Aruch HaShulchan, and that is he's connecting this mitzvah to a Mikdash reality, which is why, in the absence of the Mikdash, even though we may have Israel and we may have sovereignty, it still no longer exists.
But why not use the shofar?
Oh, so we should still have the shofar, exactly. So, by the way, the shofar aspect of this, we're not going to go into as much, but it happens to be that, according to a number of the poskim, they would also have the shofar. Was that dependent on the chatzotzeres or not? That's a big discussion. But some of the achronim say, well, at least blow the shofar as an example. Two other suggestions, which have been brought up, Rav Yoshev and Rav Sternbach. Rav Yoshev says a fascinating perspective in Kobetz Shuvos, in Sources 9. He says, V'hineh atmias achronim, Lama mona harambam besefer mitzvos mitzvah nun tes tekiyas achatzosus v'shas akrovas akrobonos hamoadim v'tekiyas achatzosus v'eis tzora lemitzvah achas. Why is it that the Rambam quotes both the mitzvah of blowing at the festivals and blowing at a time of trouble the same as the same mitzvah? Meaning those are completely separate. Those are times of joy. That's the top of the sine curve, and that the trough is the time of tzora. Those are opposites. Why are they one mitzvah according to the Rambam? He says, Tiretz, Desvir leila harambam dekia b'shas akrovas hakorbonus, tzorach hakorbon hu, v'avarei chelek mimitzvos hakorbon, hilkach ein lemanosa k'minyan b'fnei atzmoi. The Rambam believes that blowing along with the korban is actually part of the service of that korban, meaning, I'm supposed to be bringing a korban, so I come to the Beis Hamikdash and somebody brings a korban on my behalf. When that's being brought on my behalf, they're singing and they're blowing the trumpets. That's part of the service. Therefore, it's not its own mitzvah. Umi'ato im hachatzor tzachim mechelek mimitzvah sakorban lichora nira da'ato ke'a boi la'anosa b'me'ilakoi. So let's say, in the times of the Beis Hamikdash, that I would bring a korban, they would blow a trumpet at the same time, right? So let's say that the kohen feels like, you know, he feels like a musical break. He wants to take a coffee break. So he goes out, he pulls off one of the trumpets off the rack, and he goes and, you know, and he starts playing trumpet for himself, for his own enjoyment. That, therefore, would constitute what the notion of what's called mi'ilah, where you're using something which is supposed to be divine and holy for your own benefit. So, for instance, if I were to use an implement of the Beis Hamikdash for my own use, I were to bring a korban and use it for my own use, that's considered mi'ilah. I'm taking away from what's called, so to speak, the divine table. I'm taking something off the shulchan gavoah. That's not a right. So he says that couldn't even be true of the sounds. Because the sounds are part of the service, by my doing that, that's considered part of the Me'ilah. It's considered Me'ilah. He says, so he says, look, the trumpet could be used for two things. The trumpet could be used for a korban, and it could also be used for, let's say, a tanis tzibur, when things are going bad. When things are going bad and I'm using it for a tanis tzibur, is that part of the service? Not really, right? That's part of the tefillah process, but it's not as if it's really it's part of the sacrificial service, right? But that's a problem, because as that coin reaches for that silver trumpet and pulls it off the rack, therefore that trumpet could be used for one or two things. If he decides to use it for a personal service, it's still considered mi'ilah, even though it had a use which was not part of the service, because one of its usages was for a korban. Following? So therefore, says Rav Yoshev, we have to be very careful. The Rambam fuses these two mitzvahs together because what the Rambam is trying to tell us is that we have to be very careful about making these chatzotzeres again, these trumpets, because somebody might just, you know, start practicing. Somebody might just start showing their kids. Somebody might just start, right? There might be other practicing may be excluded from this. But the point is that because this trumpet has a dual purpose, therefore we want to avoid people making mistakes and using it for personal service, because it could also be used for a korbanos, which is the second pasuk, which the Rambam says is actually part of the same mitzvah. Fascinating, right? So this might give a little more background to why it is that Rav Moshe says we shouldn't be making these necessarily, because we don't want to enter into such a situation where we're using something which could be a part of the implement of the korbanos, as an example. That's a very interesting insight into this.
So why does the Rambam say it's one mitzvah then? Because if it stipulates two separate instances, then why should we...
Very good question.
We assume that we're going to use...
Very good question. So it sounds like what he's trying to do is he's trying to show you, this is his chiddush, even though you have a dual-purpose item, that dual-purpose item still has me'ilah when I'm misusing it, even though I could say the misuse was just for one of its uses. So the Rambam puts it together to say, no, there's no way to sort of, you know, bifurcate that and say, oh, no, I was misusing it for the as a tanis tzibur implement rather than a korban implement. And that's why the Rambam puts it together. That's his, the chiddush he has. Brilliant, brilliant insight into this, and why perhaps why the Torah puts it back-to-back. Very interesting mechanics. Last perspective, and this is Rav Moshe Sternbach. You should live and be well. He says in his Tshuvas V'Han Hogos, very, very interesting suggestion over here. He says, in the 10th source, Lefizeh be'eretz Yisrael hachiyuv hu medina. According to everything said and done, if we're in the land of Israel, we really should be blowing. He says, that's why we blow with the shofar today. He says, we should be blowing with the shofar on a time of tzara. And it's not the same level of chiyuv. You know, everybody's trying to get to shul, and we have a second blowing, right? If you miss it, no. Not the same level as that. It's not an individual chiyuv. It's not a chiyuv that every individual has. Because this is a communal responsibility rather than an individual responsibility. At the end of the paragraph, he says that today it's more complicated because who's the based and who's sort of the authority? Do we think about Jews and one authority, right? Who's that one authority who's going to say, you know, hear ye, let's all come together, right? Very complicated to get that. Although, unfortunately, as we've seen over the last few years, one indicator is just communal distress, unfortunately. When we remember when the three boys are kidnapped in these times of war, that's times when suddenly everybody does come together. And therefore, he says in the next paragraph, Venire, she based in Koivin as Zman Hachiyuv, the based in should fix this time, Dvahaino, Im Litkoa Kol Yom Vyom, or Rak Pamachas Bihis Asus Kulam. So based in needs to decide what that Tzibur, the Tanis Tzibur, is going to look like. What if there's a bad thing happening, if Rachman Litzlan is a war, are they going to say we blow on a daily basis? Are they going to blow at one communal gathering? That's a decision based in needs to make. Sheachiyuv Chal Al Tzibur, Veloyal Kol Yachid Vyachid Kovel Atzmo, and it's not an individually based, you know, discussion. And whether it should be with trumpets or with shofar, which we could be yotze. Skipping the next line. We can't be doing it by itself. It has to be in accompanying a vast tefillah b'tzibur. He says, and today, af im ein chiyuv mikomakom ha'tefillah nishma'im Yoiser keshekoyvim shas tzara v'hi v'hi umispalanim im tekiyos dafko. He says, of course, it may not be the same level of chiyuv according to many poskim. There's no question that our tefillos would be more accepted when we add the wordless call of the shofar to it. But tamar sheposkim loy biaru mitzvah zoyes kefiat tzarech. And he says, I don't understand why more poskim haven't discussed this. Why more people haven't said what we should be doing today? Uv Yerushalayim ir hakodesh. So he says, at the time of Slichos, they blow shofros in Yerushalayim. He says, that is as a function of this. Maybe not necessarily the trumpets, but certainly the shofar as an extension of this exact mitzvah. Says Rav Moshe Shenbach, should we be doing it? The answer is, yes, we should. At least on the level of a shofar. Baruch. Yes, I'm not sure. That momentous when Rav Gorin was blowing that shofar, it was almost this momentous occasion. It seems that it was at the other end. Yom Simchas Chem. Yeah, well, that was the shofar itself. Listen, you know, at that moment in time, there was so much colliding. There was such a, you can't even imagine what must have been going through people's minds. But yes, that it doesn't seem that was the Torah that just should have been beforehand. But nonetheless, he had a Torah and a shofar in handy. And he arrived at the Kotel. That was that famous picture as he's blowing the shofar. We think about that moment. Remarkable moment. This question was actually asked, Lahaloch, a few years after Rav Gorin, 3 years afterwards. This is a tshuva was sent because now finally we got back the Kotel from 1948 to 1967. Very hard to ask that question because the Jordanians, of course, naturally the great peacekeepers who are allowing everybody in except for Jews. Right, so that's why we should return to the 1967 boundaries because, right, it was international freedom of religion at such times. So when in 1967 we regained the Kotel at such a point, that's when the question now suddenly started rising again. So the question was asked of, this was asked of Harav Chaim Shraga Feivel Frank, obviously a descendant of Tziv Pesach Frank, and he was asked, what do we do? The year is Tammuz Taf Shin Lamed. This is 1970, just around now, around this time of year. He's asked, should we be blowing it? And he goes to a long, expansive discussion. In the second paragraph, which says, Halacha L'maisa, he says, this is line 9, L'raglei ha-matzav ha-chamur she-kayim ba-avodaseinu ha-rabim ba-achrona. In following with the terrible situation that we're living through recently, Kasher ha-am ha-yoshev b'tzion nimtza v'sakanas milchama im Edom v'yishmoel, she-no'adu Yaakov v'mezimas Russia lachideinu migoy, as we are threatened from the east and we're threatened from the west in Yerushalayim, in Zion, on a daily basis. Hichlit habeistin tzedek tepo ir hakodesh Yerushalayim tibonev sikonein. That's the abbreviations. So he says that here the Beis Din Tzedek in Yerushalayim made the decree, skipping the parentheses. He says, L'chadesh ha-mitzvos aseh litko b'chatzosos kefi da'as ha-Rambam, to renew this mitzvah, but rov am lifnei kotel ha-maravi. Says they, this is the moment that we are going to renew the mitzvah of this remarkable, this is a historical moment. This is published in Hamayan, in the Halachic Journal. He says, Sarid mikdoshenu asher lo zazav shchina misham, that the shchina never left the kotel. He says, B'yom beiz ta'anis sheni basra. Right, so this is on the second day of the Ta'anis Basra. What's the Ta'anis Basra? What is that? So the after a Yom Tov, after Pesach and Sukkot, they would have three fast days, which are on Monday, Thursday, and Monday, Bahab Beis Hei Beis. And on the second one, so the sort of the apex of those three fast days, at the Kotel, which was Yud Beis Iyar Tafshin Lamed in 1970, B'shas Tefillah V'Tachanun, B'seder Tefillah Miyuchad, Toku HaKonim Echatzorsos Kesef Miksha. He says they should blow with the trumpets. And that was, this is Aloch HaLamayisah. This is the descendant of Tzvi Pesach Frank, who was the Rav of Yerushalayim around a century ago. This is what he said, La'aloch. And in fact, this actually is a picture from below. This is from the Machon HaMikdash, which of course was very happy to produce those trumpets. Here is a picture. This is actually from the year. They say in the caption here, Taf Shin Samach Tes, which was 10 years ago, at B'Mamad Hakel, B'Shnas Taf Shin Samach Tes, Shinerach Yerushalayim Shebein HaChomos, Shem Toki Mechatzos, Zal Pi HaLocha, Hanoga. This is at the Hakel. Everybody's there. This communal gathering, that's when they blew, and these are the silver trumpets which were used actually at this point in time. Fascinating. Still, obviously, there's always debate over these things, but to see the progression of the renewal of this mitzvah. Would the Aruch HaShulchan agree? Not necessarily. There's no Beis HaMikdash. Would Rav Moshe agree? Not necessarily. These are not the ones that were set up for the Beis HaMikdash, although the Machon HaMikdash would argue that these are. This is what we're going to use. We have the inventory now to be able to do this. But this is part of the progression. One of the remarkable things over here is we see renewal of a mitzvah which just disappeared. That we are living in times which nobody could imagine. Imagine living in Krakow in the 1800s and wondering if we would ever see, we learn about these halachas, would we ever see it? We are witnessing things which have never before been seen for 1900 years. And in fact, next week we're going to learn about another remarkable mitzvah which actually disappeared and has reappeared in a great and fascinating way. I'm just going to leave it as food for thought as to what it could be. And I'm sorry, folks. This is you're going to have to come next week because it gets even more exciting. There's much more intrigue, in fact, in this disappeared mitzvah. There's a lot more discussion. But one aspect of how this mitzvah actually applies to us today, and that is a basic question which has been asked throughout the ages, and that is the following. Let's now return to the diaspora community who's not been able to see this, who's not been witnessing this historical moment where there's been the return of the Tefillah B'Tziburis, of these great gatherings, and the ability to blow shofars and even chatzotras according to Rav Frank. Let's go a little further. Basic question is, does the Torah want us to daven? Now, we know that Anshei Knesset HaGdolah certainly do, and they fixed for us the Tefillahs and so on. Does the Torah require of us, mandate from us, not just request, but does the Torah mandate from us to daven? And the answer to that question is actually a little complex. So for instance, we're not going to actually read it inside here, but the Sefer HaChinuch says, quoting the Rambam and the Ramban, he notes it as a matter of debate. So for instance, the Rambam says the Torah does require us to daven. Why? How do we know that? Where do we say that we're supposed to daven? We actually say it on a daily basis. The Torah says, ul'avdoi, b'chol levavchem. So the mitzvah in the Torah, not in Tanakh, because that would be a gilui milsa, so that would just be a revelation. Where does the Torah itself tell us? The Rambam says, ul'avdoi, b'chol levavchem, to serve him in your hearts. The Rambam says, quoting the Midrash Sifrei, what is avoida shebelev? How are you serving Hashem in your heart exactly? Zoi tefillah, this refers to tefillah, which means, and when we say kriya shema, we say ul'avdoi, b'chol levavchem, the Torah is telling us, yes, that's what you're about to do by davening afterwards, right? We say the Kriya Shema, we move straight into Tefillah, which is the Shemona Esrei, and we're required to do that. How often is this supposed to happen, says the Rambam? Basic limitation is once daily. Once daily, meaning to say that before Anshei Knesset HaGdolah set up our Siddur for us and made it much easier for us, that an average individual, your average Joe or Jill or who, in Israel before Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, would have to say there one time a day. They would have to say, Hashem, I need your help. Hashem, you're wonderful. Hashem, thank you. Those are different aspects of tefillah. And they would need to say that on a daily basis. Which words they would use, that would be up to them. But that was what the Torah required of us, says the Rambam. However, the Ramban disagrees. And in fact, the Rambam, in fact, quotes this as one of his mitzvahs. Because the Rambam says there are 613 mitzvahs. So he brings this as one of his mitzvahs. The Ramban actually disagrees with the Rambam. And he says there is no requirement to daven on a daily basis. The Torah does not mandate that for us. The Torah does require that we should daven to Hashem when? Circumstantially. What circumstance? Be'ez Tzara. At a time of difficulty. Where does the Ramban learn this from? Where does Nachmanides get this from?
These psukim.
He says, if you go back to the psukim, we're supposed to call out to Hashem. It's true that the way that the Torah describes the calling out to Hashem is the wordless cry of the blast of the trumpets. But what Hashem is really asking from us is, call out to Him. Call out to Him when there's a difficulty. Therefore, whenever we encounter a difficulty in our lives, that is a time where we are expected, mid-oraisa, to call out to Hashem. And were we to miss that opportunity, we have missed a mitzvah mid-oraisa. Not daily, but a mid-oraisa. Now, of course, the Rabbon and the Anshek Nezodol have formulated, made it easy for us for the whole Siddur and so on. But beforehand, or on a daily basis, this is where it comes from. Rav Soloveitchik says, let's take this one step further. Is it possible that the Rambam and the Ramban are not arguing? The Rambam says we have to die and pray on a daily basis. That's the mitzvah he says. The Ramban says it's not on a daily basis. It's only when there is a distress. Where does he get that from? The pasuk we just learned, which was, and just to get the exact words, the pasuk which is Kisofo Milchama Be'artzechem Al Tzara Tzoreischem Barasimachat Tzoreis. That you should cry out to Hashem. So how could the two of them be one? Could the Ramban agree with the Rambam? And the answer of Soloveitchik says is yes. Because this is such a beautiful insight into our lives, Rav Soloveitchik says, our lives are in a constant state of distress. If you think about that. There's no person who's living on cruise control. There's no such thing as, you know, I remember there was once a fellow who sued an RV company because he had an RV, he put it on cruise control, and he went out to make a coffee in the back, right? Life does not work like that. you can never really go make a coffee in the back while life is happening. It's always happening. And just as you think you got to one stage, something else happens. So that means to say there's a constant in our lives, on a constant state of stress, some of them smaller, some of them bigger. You know, a person, hurts the nail on their baby finger, It can consume you. You can be completely consumed by that pain, by that frustration. And that's on the smaller end of things. There are so many different things that affect our lives. So the Rav Soloveitchik says, what the Ramban was saying is, of course there's a daily mitzvah of tefillah. Because there's something in our lives on a daily basis which requires us to be, that makes us feel be'ez tzara, which we can utilize that opportunity to call out to Hashem. The way that Rav Pinkus says this in Sha'arim B'Tzvilah, and just with this we close today, is a very fascinating way of looking at this. Here's the example he gives. He says, "Uvemes, it's true." The very last page of page 8, "Davazeh hu inyan shel hergel shem ksas ma'amas yafoch etzla liyos l'teva." One can turn this into second state, into natural life. "Vehu ma'ala nifla shel al she'al kol tzara u'inyan nachutz shem izdamim lo la'adam." Yisponen miyad b'tzvila k'tzara yischanein miyad b'tzvila k'tzara l'akadosh baruch hu. You have any stress, it could be something as small as being stuck in traffic and you wanted to get there early, not that you're even late. It could be as small a stress as, you know, as an unexpected bill or invoice or whatever it is. Something small, you get that at that moment of time. He says, just turn to Hashem and use your words to call out to Him. V'kama nifloim hem divrei achinuch bazeh shekosov she'oiver al zeh. The Sefer HaChinuch, which you didn't read, says that if a person encounters those stresses and doesn't call out, it's as if you're saying, Hashem, you, your hashkocha, your providence, your involvement in this world is not really as extensive as you explained it to be. If you had a friend near you and you were in a time of trouble, if you believed the friend was capable of helping, you would call out to them, you ask them. The Kagan, he gives an example. Let's say you're cleaning the gutters, you're on the ladder, you feel the ladder starting to shake. Harei b'teva, naturally, you would naturally call out to the person below you and say, "Do you know, could you just hold the ladder while I get down?" If we believe that Hashem is at the bottom of the ladder, then we should say, "Hashem, just can you hold the ladder? It's like feeling a little shaky right now. Hashem, please just hold on for a little bit." In your own words, is what the Rav Pinkus is saying. And if one doesn't, what one is essentially saying is either one believes the friend's not at the bottom of the ladder, or they're at the bottom of the ladder and they're not capable. And he says that's a problem. So what Rav Pinkus is essentially saying is that what the Ramban was saying is that and extending this to a far greater experience is that the Eis Tzara does not always have to be a war, a famine, a distress. It can be the minor and perhaps even the major aspects of our lives where we simply turn upwards and without even the siddur, we turn to Hashem and say, "Akash Baruch Hu, please help us." Mm-hmm. And this is Rabbi, part of the verdict. Yes.
You have to thank Hashem also.
100%.
If you go to the parking space, and you say, "God, please help me find a parking space." And all of a sudden you find a parking space, "Thank you, God, I don't need this."
Right, so Reb Moshe, you're right. It is interesting, though, that if we look back at the two psukim, one pasuk is at the lows, and one pasuk is at the highs. Right? Yom Simchas Chem Uadechem, and the other one is Yom Tzara, at a time of difficulty. And we need to remember both. In fact, if you look at with the Haftorah of Rosh Hashanah, it says that Chana davened. And most people think that Chana davened actually when she was at a time of distress. The word the Nach uses the word Vayispalel Chana twice. One was when she was outside the Mishkan praying for a child, and one was when she sang the song of happiness. At the bottom of the curve and at the top of the curve. Just to close the story, just in your honor, but this one is specifically told by Ba'ez Torah. But there's a famous story, and to me this is a very powerful story, is there was a meeting between a businessman and one of the heads of a medical service in Israel. They were meeting late at night, and afterwards they said, "You know, why don't we just go daven or daven at the kotel?" Afterwards they go down to the kotel, and they're sitting at the kotel and davening Maariv, and there's this fellow over there who's crying his eyes out in the corner, and like, you know, it's hard to ignore. They admire it. They say, "Look, you know, we'll make a deal. If it's a medical need, you'll take care of it. If it's a financial need, I'll take care of it." They go to the fellow and they say, "You know, sir, we couldn't help but notice that that something seems to be very not well." He says, "Is there something we can do?" And the man says, "Are you kidding?" He says, "Today was the chasna of my seventh child. I brought my seventh child to the chuppah." He says, "I feel so thankful for Hashem. I could not go home without coming to the kotel to say thank you to Hashem." That's the other side. At the same time, it's a little easier sometimes. The first step of training is using those moments of discomfort to be able to, or pain or stress, and be able to pivot it upwards, which the Ramban is saying. Where do we learn that from? We learn it from that expression of almost the wordless cry of the Chatzotzeres. God willing, we should never have to. But all those moments in time is an opportunity to re-engage. And as we re-engage, as we care about Hashem, Hashem is to be found in our lives ever more. Thank you very much. Chanan mekashem oratzak oshbaruch v'lezakos Yisrael l'picha achir bolayim torah mitzah shenemar adonai chavetz amantzikoy agzil torah v'yadzir.